All right, good morning, Village Community Church.
Good morning.
Yeah, you know, last week was such a party, you know what I'm saying? It was awesome. Oh, hey, before we get kicked off, speaking of party, the Simmendingers are having a fantastic party for anyone in the landing, so anyone who is in that group, please head on out with them, it'll be awesome. There you go. Wasn't last week awesome? Last week was such a party, and we're wrapping up the four-week series on Sundays today with more celebrations, but in a kind of God-ordained specific way. And I'd like to recap a little bit, going from week one where Kevin introduced this, why do we get together? What is this all about? Why do we get together once a week to celebrate Jesus? And the scriptures from Hebrews 10 pointed to encouragement, spur one another on to love and good deeds, and just what a great way to get started, and how corporately, as we gather, we are strengthened in the Lord, and how there's a faith building in community together. So that's awesome. Week two, worship. I mean, it was off the hook that day. If anyone was here week two, Kevin broke the message up into chunks, and then there was worship in between each chunk, and it was awesome. I mean, it was like people set on fire for God and just worshiping from their hearts. It was dynamite. Last week, I mean, look at all the worship that took place up here, you know, and the kids, and we celebrated summer camp. We celebrated salvation. Rob brought an incredible message of freedom and hope, and we talked a lot about what God had done with the kids, but then related it to our freedom we have in Christ and the gospel and the power of the gospel. So today, we'll take a look at a couple specific ways the Lord helps us to celebrate Him. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Drews. I'm a deacon, often playing drums as well. And it's a joy to be able to back clean up here in week four of the Sunday series. It's going to be great. So let's take a look. Let's start with some prayer first. God, we thank You. We thank You, thank You, thank You that You are always for us and that we are not alone. And that today we have an opportunity to leave baggage at the foot of the cross, Lord, and hear Your words and be encouraged by Your words and see some things that You intended for us, O God, that we would be strengthened through in communion and baptism specifically, Lord. We're blessed, and God, we ask that You would be pleased and that You would take over any part of this message, oh God, that is not of You, that You would just cast it out, and that it's all focused for You, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, oh God, would be pleasing to You, our Rock and our Redeemer. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. So, specific to these two ordinances, or sacraments. These are some words that people have put together to describe what Jesus talked about in baptism and communion. We see a lot of God's grace. And the title of today's talk is it's called Means of Grace. For we believe that God works in the hearts of His children as He draws us to a one-time event typically, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a second, or a regular event in communion, the one time being baptism, the regular being communion, and how He stirs in our hearts through these two sacraments. And the means of grace allow us a deeper walk in the Lord. And that's the hope today. Honestly, it's truly a celebration of Jesus and what He has done. And we have the opportunity then to re-engage in our faith corporately as we take part in these means of grace. So I'd like, and if you can go ahead and show this slide, I'd like, obviously, our focus to be on Christ, no doubt about it. That's the heart of what we're going to do and what we have been doing the past four or three Sundays and then again today. But you'll look and you'll see there are some aspects that specifically come about through the means of grace. And there's joy, there's blessing, there's encouragement, there's identity, there's fellowship, and there's strength. And we have the opportunity today to give Him glory, honor, and praise as He gives us these. and we'll talk about these a little bit, but again, this is a nice overarching aspect of communion and baptism specifically. You'll see in your bulletin as well, it's pretty wide open, and that's on purpose. I'd love to say that you know, it was some real deep theological thought to get us to a place of being this open. In a sense, there was. But it was really that Tracy was going on vacation, and I hadn't had enough time to put together specific point by point. But this is also good, because our hope is that you'll walk away today with a specific part of communion or baptism that might be new or fresh, and that you'll be able to see these aspects of the Lord's work in your heart, and maybe one of them is particularly meaningful to you today. So, we'll start with baptism. Baptism is a declaration and celebration of what God has done for his children. And if you think about it, here at the Village, we baptize up front. What does everyone do? We clap like crazy. I remember my first experience. I grew up in a faith tradition where infants were baptized. And so, you know, I'll tell you a little bit more about it later, but I was baptized as a believer a few years ago. When I first was seeing this, I was like, what? Are you allowed to do that in church? Because, you know, someone would go down. And then, like, I think it was Yoss, probably, of all the people, just, whoa! And there's huge cheering and clapping, and I was waiting for fireworks, streamers, and it's a total, again, celebration, much like last week. You know, I think last week, oh man, we couldn't have set the stage better for talking about this, because it is such a celebration. That's why we're clapping and getting all excited, because there is an aspect of a party. So, who's this for? You know, and what is it, and why do people get baptized and so forth? Who's it for is an important one, because we believe that while baptism doesn't bring salvation in and of itself, it is an important next step for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's an important thing for us to set up front. And if you're not there yet, we're so glad you're here. If you're not there following Jesus, this is a safe zone to ask questions, to be real. It's incredible. And just another shout out for, again, like Celebrate Recovery, Joshua's Place, other places, community nights, those times that you have a chance to be real. These are great, real ministries. So take advantage of asking questions then. So if you're not there yet, hang loose. Listen to what's being taught. But this is our belief, and if you can show this from Romans, we believe that if you declare with your mouth or confess with your mouth, depending on your translation, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's the point by which we hold on to in baptism and making, you know, in a sense, a decision when helping someone, should you be baptized? Well, where are you with your faith walk? It's definitely for those who have received Jesus. We also see a clear pattern in Acts, and you can go ahead and show that next one, Ed, too. Acts 2:41 is just the first of five different examples in the New Testament where those who received his word were baptized. So Jesus in the Great Commission, you heard us talk about this earlier, he says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as a part of that discipleship, in honestly working in the gospel, listening to the gospel, thinking through the gospel, receiving the gospel, and then acting on the gospel, we take a step in baptism. And it's a celebration, again, what has been done for us. So it's a natural pattern that follows clearly in the New Testament. Baptism itself actually means, in the Greek, immersion. And you may wonder, too, again, if you know, different faith traditions do it differently, and it's okay. Here at Village, we followed the pattern we see in Acts, where someone is literally placed underneath the water and raises back up out of the water. Often we'll often, and I forgot to mention this earlier, we'll often ask, do you believe Jesus? Yes. That's that public confession. So this is really cool. The next two verses paint a very beautiful picture on why we do this, why we immerse someone. And the first one comes from Romans 6:3-5, and it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we certainly will also be united with him in a resurrection like this. And then right into Colossians 2:12, which has the same kind of idea. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's an awesome picture. It's almost like an agreement that Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to die with him and be raised with him. I'm going to be buried with him, and I'm going to receive new life. I'm resurrected through him, a declaration of what God has done. You'll hear me say that about 5,000 times today because I don't want to lose that focus on it's Jesus working in us. We act in obedience. Obviously, Jesus commands us, be baptized. Okay, we take a step of faith to do that because honestly, you know, if I was to come up with ways by which we declare faith, I don't know if I'd necessarily say, you know, let's take a quick bath, everybody, all right, and get all cleaned up. We didn't come up with this, but God did, and he had a plan, which is amazing, for salvation for us, you know, eons before we could ever think about it. So we, as we are put under the water and raised back up, in a sense, spiritually, are walking with Jesus own death and resurrection. So a beautiful picture. Galatians also talks about baptism being a point by which we get clothed with Christ. And I think that's the one, as a person who is older, I was about in my mid-30s-ish, when I was baptized as a believer, that's the one that really stood out to me too, because I felt like coming out of the water, like a whole new like armor of God, if you're familiar with that, like Ephesians, like I felt like clothed in Christ and energized in Christ. And I'm not saying that's necessarily what it's going to be for you necessarily if you have not taken that step, but it could be. And Pastor Jeff's talked about, you know, people who, you know, hear and see some really cool things visually in their minds, other people who just feel like overwhelmed, other people it's like, sweet, that was cool. And that was great. And so whatever your experience is, and some I'm looking at people I've seen baptized here and people I've seen baptized at our sister congregation, Rivers Crossing, it's awesome. It's awesome. And if you have that type of experience, it makes sense because that's certainly what the Bible talks about. So why do we do it? We know what it is, who it's for. Needless to say, it was commanded by Jesus. We talked about that. But it encourages faith both individually and corporately. How many of you thought it was pretty cool that you were cheered on after you came up out of the water? You can raise your hand. Right, me too. Absolutely. How many of you, when you see someone baptized, think it's pretty cool? Right. It is. It goes back to Hebrews 10, the whole start of this sermon series. That's why we get together on Sundays. Or one of the reasons. I shouldn't say the only. But that's one of the reasons we get together on Sundays. It's that celebration of what Jesus is doing. There it is again. We should keep a count. Ed, maybe you could keep a count of how many times we'd say what Jesus is doing because it's so true. So we are encouraged in our faith through that, and it gives us another opportunity to reflect upon what God has done. But this might be my favorite part. Baptism clarifies our identity in God. And let me just, I'll read this through Matthew 3, 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus' own baptism paints an incredible picture for us and our identity. As we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are justified, which means God the Father looks at us as righteous. Even though we don't deserve it, he sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus' sacrifice in our lives, and we are seen holy. Still can't get that. Been walking with the Lord for a long time. Don't get it. Justification isn't something that all of a sudden, hey, that makes a whole lot of sense. God looks at me and sees I'm holy. I just said some really bad things about that person. Jesus sees me as holy. God the Father sees me as holy because of Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in my heart to bring me to that place where I'm either convicted or perhaps I'm encouraged and can do both maybe in the same minute of life. But God the Father sees us as holy through Jesus. So if you think about like a passage from Romans 8, which talks about we are co-heirs with Christ and God is pleased through faith, then when it says, and God the Father says, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, he is well pleased with you. He is. Anyone who has received Christ, he is well pleased with, because he's pleased by faith. And when we walk in greater faith, such as stepping into a horse trough and being baptized, as we walk in greater faith, he's pleased. Now, don't get me wrong. And this, by the way, this is a really cool picture, too, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all acting together as one God here as Jesus' ministry is getting ready to launch. So God declares him his Son, with whom he's well pleased. He declares, you are his child, his son, his daughter, with whom he is well pleased. And if you're here today and you're not yet there, he is calling you, saying, come to me, repent from your sins, turn. Repent means simply to turn again. I got to do it. I'll do the Pastor Jeff. I'm not going to do the Pastor Jeff. Actually, I see I was repenting from my sin represented through feedback and turn this way. See, no feedback on this side. This is your good walk with the Lord. No, so repenting is turning away from your old and your junk and walking towards God. And it's a journey. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we talk about communion. But it's a journey. So, yeah, so it is an amazing statement, I believe. And I've had a pastor, and I've been a member of two churches my whole life, and this was a former pastor I was with for a long time, and he used this analogy that I absolutely love. How many of you seen the movie Toy Story? Yeah, love Toy Story. Do you remember Woody and what he had put on the bottom of his foot with one of the magnifying glasses? You know, you can take them, heat up the sunlight, and you can burn and etch into things. Or, you know, I'm not saying this, but I've seen some people maybe like burn worms, but don't do that. But you can kind of burn like letters into a toy, perhaps. And Woody had on the bottom of his foot Andy. So I think that's a neat picture, because if you think about it, and this is not in the Bible, this is just a cool analogy. God, in a sense, is saying Jesus on us, in our hearts. He's saying, I see Jesus in you. You are my child. It's so cool. And I think it's neat, too, that Jesus' public ministry started, in a sense, and there, you know, it was towards the beginning of Jesus' public ministry where this baptism took place. So, great, great stuff. So, we're walking with the Lord, and I want to also highlight this, too. It's not necessarily this sequential. I was talking to my dear friend Matt, who's playing drums and just rocking out today, and I was saying how it's kind of hard to do communion and baptism in a Sunday morning, honestly, to do both, because it almost would be, in a sense, easier to teach like in a community group setting where you could take and really comb through all the scriptures. So while we're giving a nice highlight of our beliefs here and why we do baptism on a Sunday morning and what it's all about, just know that it would be fantastic for you to take some time, and that's one of the next steps in the bulletin. This week, look through the Bible and read what it says about communion and baptism. Pray and meditate about it. I know when I was coming to a place to see what the Lord had to say about baptism from a biblical perspective, I went to BibleGateway.com, just typed in keyword search, baptism, and it's awesome. And it's a journey, and it's a walk, and you can really get some amazing, amazing words from the Lord as you walk through this in more depth. So just keep in mind, this is a nice overview, but there's a lot to it. So I encourage you to definitely take that next step. So someone's walking with the Lord, they're identified with Christ, and that's, again, more of a one-time type of event, although I'm a person, you know, who was baptized twice a person who wanted to do that as a believer, feeling that that was the biblical model. Also want to say that if you're a person who was baptized as an infant, you're not quite there yet. I'd just love to talk to you. Pastor Jeff, Kevin, Rob, any of us would love to sit down, or at the deaconesses too, if it's female, if you'd prefer to talk to female, I get that too. Please, you know, let us know. Write that down on your connection card. We want to talk more about this, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So if the enemy is whispered in your heart, well, you didn't do it right or something like that, or you feel small about about baptism, please know that we love to talk through that. And again, look at it as a celebration. We want you to enjoy that celebration of what Jesus has done. So we're walking through it, and we're blessed by the Lord. We're identified with Christ. We're clothed in Christ. Another means of grace, of course, is communion. And we look at communion as an opportunity to fellowship together corporately as a group of believers, but also fellowship with the Lord. And communion in and of itself means that. Communion says, what is it exactly? It's fellowship with God and other believers. There's a pastor, Louis Giglio, who also wrote this week on Twitter. He said, when we take the bread and wine of communion, we agree with God that our debt is paid and condemnation has died. So we're fellowshipping with the Lord because the debt that we paid because of our sin, or excuse me, the debt we had because of our sin has been paid by Jesus, and that we don't experience condemnation, just like was alluded to earlier. Now again, the enemy will whisper to us and make us feel perhaps condemned, but that's not of God. That's of the enemy. So communion, again, here we go, times 622 this morning, is a celebration of Jesus and his victory. It's awesome. It's interesting how this all started, and this is a cool journey. So hang on there for a minute with me, because we're going to go back to the Old Testament a little bit, take a look at some aspect of freedom that God gave the Israelites, and see how the parallel that we see in the first communion is absolutely awesome. Communion started what has been called in the years past in the church, Maundy Thursday during Holy Week, when Jesus got together with his disciples and was going to celebrate Passover. Passover was instituted by God with his people, the Israelites, in Egypt specifically. So the Egyptians had enslaved God's people. God was working through Moses to free them, and he was doing a lot of miraculous acts to have that happen. One of which was an act where God was going to take the firstborn child and actually the firstborn livestock of all the Egyptians as almost like a last straw to free his people and, in a sense, pass judgment on the Egyptians for their idolatry. To spare his people, he asked Moses to share with them, put blood of a spotless lamb on your door frame. So if you picture like a door frame, in a sense, the blood was placed upon the door frame as a sign saying, you are covered, you're safe, you are my children, I will spare you my wrath, because in this case, there's a sign stating that you are mine. And it's awesome. And those who know this story can see how it's almost leading to Jesus. But in this case, that covering prevented the Israelites from losing their firstborn. The Passover festival was then established as a part of a feast of unleavened bread to commemorate God sparing his children from his wrath in Egypt, and then it being a catalyst for them to be free from the slavery of the Egyptians. So from that point on, the Israelites were celebrating what God had done to save them. Jesus gets together with his followers, all being Jewish, and was going to celebrate this event from years and years ago. Well, as you can see, some of the parallels, as I get ready to read this, some of the parallels are pretty incredible. This is from 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. It should be up on your screen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This is the Apostle Paul describing communion, that first Thursday night celebrating Passover. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, one of the obvious statements as you hear this is, why do we do communion? In remembrance of Jesus and what he did. But now think back to that Thursday night, the Thursday night before Good Friday, before Jesus would become the spotless lamb. Think about what he was saying, the significance of what he's saying. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is the cup of a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. The tie back is pretty incredible. And if you think, if you know some Old Testament history, the blood of a spotless lamb was a part of the Israelites making atonement for their sins. So that blood and that covering spiritually was an important part of their faith walk with God before Jesus. So the shedding of blood played an important role in their own development, their own walk, their own sanctification, or their growing in the Lord. That was incredible because Jesus knew that in a day, his blood would be shed for freedom, for atonement. Then when we look back again to the first Passover, the idolatry of the Egyptians was mentioned in Scripture as a point by which the Lord was setting the Israelites free. So the Egyptians are caught up in this idolatry, and we see through Scripture that continuously the Lord works to bring us back to him. He is constantly trying to restore us, even if it takes destruction to break us away from idols. So the Lord's working, crushing sin back when he was showing his wrath for idolatry and also setting free the Israelites at the same time. So think about this. Jesus took the next day on the cross all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our junk, all the stuff that we've said that we regret, all those things that we've done that we hang our head. We don't hang our head anymore because of Jesus. He is the one who is sacrificed. He took that wrath for us so we don't have to die. He gives us life. We are covered in the blood of Christ, and so we have life. The covering on the door frame was a signal that the Israelites were God's. The covering of blood from Jesus in us is a sign that we are the Lord's. It's his doing. And he says, come, take this freely. This is the gift of eternal life. It's awesome. The third part, we are spared, like I mentioned, and we are given freedom. If you think about it, that freedom for the Israelites was like tangible. It's like, we are out of here. We are no longer slaves to the Egyptians. You know, they're off on the 40-year journey in the desert before they come to the land of milk and honey. Well, a little different for us in a sense. We have those seasons as a Christian when we walk and we feel like we're in the desert and God is using that for his glory and our good ultimately. Don't get me wrong. But the aspect of spiritual freedom is given to us directly and immediately as we receive Christ. Freedom. I wear this chain. I asked Amy and the kids for this as a gift for Father's Day, birthday combined. And it's a reminder to me of the freedom that I've been given in Christ, that I can't do it. I would simply spiritually keep putting chains back on in my own power. But through the power of Christ, I wear this as a reminder that my chains are gone. I'm free. I'm a new creation. I'm not that old person. I'm not bound together. I'm free. So the Israelites being free from their slavery, literal in their lifestyle, we, spiritually free in our lifestyle, give all the glory to Jesus because of what he's done. So it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Absolutely incredible. We have to remember this as well. The plan of salvation was set in motion long before the first Lord's Supper ever took place. If you think back to Genesis, God, even right after we rebelled as people, we rebelled against God, he set in motion the plan for salvation through Jesus. And the picture that we see from the Old Testament, from Egypt to today, points that amazing picture of God, in a sense, foreshadowing his own plan of salvation, a new cup for all people who receive Jesus. The Apostle Paul also goes on to show how spiritually communion is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And you'll see that this is also done with thanksgiving. I'll go ahead and read it. It should be on the screen. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? So I think a highlight of that is not the cup of thanksgiving. So when we're coming up and we're taking communion, I hope everyone remembers, of course, Jesus. That's, you know, a duh part of the message today. But also do it with thanksgiving for what he's done. That's really, really important. So that's cool. But he highlights the fact that spiritually, and we don't necessarily get this, but spiritually there's a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And that's why we believe communion is more than just symbolic. You know, and we, again, won't go into a deep theological talk here because, you know, this isn't necessarily the time, although I highly encourage you, just like with baptism, read the word, see what it says, talk to people who are perhaps walking in this and read and just experienced life in the Lord. That's probably even more important. Ask them about communion if you have questions after today's brief talk. But when we come up and we participate in communion together, there's a spiritual growth. Some churches believe it's simply symbolic. Some people believe it's like literally re-sacrificing Jesus again. We believe somewhat, I think, in the middle and balanced and very scriptural, where it's not simply coming up, having some juice and some bread, and, you know, whoo, cool, Jesus is great. But we also believe that God is at work in our hearts, because Paul, writing on behalf of the Lord, says it's a participation in his body and his blood, spiritually. This is also an aspect of strengthening, and this is where I wrestled some, I'll be honest, in my past. Jesus in John chapter 6 called himself the bread of life, and this is another parallel of the Old Testament. I'm not going to go into great detail, but Jesus often used physical things to highlight spiritual things. So things that we can get, like he called himself a vine. You know, that made sense to people who were farming, especially those who were growing grapes. I am the vine, you are the branches. He calls himself the bread of life in parallel to the manna that God gave to the Israelites in the desert. So bread, that's a funny name, by the way. Hebrew for manna, what is it? I thought that was hilarious. I thought, like, it's bread called what is it? So, you know, you get up in the morning, you're like, God, you said you'd provide for us. So we go outside, you open up our tent, there's a bread. What is it? Exactly. No, like, what is it? I'm showing you. What is it? I'm, exactly. Just eat it already. You know, so God provides this bread called manna, Hebrew for what is it? And God, and then in Jesus, says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He goes to the, and after, you know, going through John chapter 6, he ultimately says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in me. So we know that's not literal, because no one ever, you know, came up and, you know, took a bite out of Jesus. You know, that's kind of weird. But the spiritual context is deep and powerful and very meaningful. When Jesus calls himself the bread of life, he is saying, I am your nourishment. There's a scriptural reference to how it's more important to be spiritually nourished than to be fed with food. I think, in a sense, that's why there's power in fasting as well. So that parallel, much like a parallel with the shed blood at Passover, with the lamb and the blood on the doorframe being a covering, the parallel here with Jesus' body being the bread of life is an important thing for us to remember as we are coming forth to take communion. He spiritually feeds us. He is our spiritual nourishment. And we'll see here in just a second how there are some problems when perhaps we get away from some of the important aspects of communion. Paul, who wrote, again, a good bit about communion, stated a warning to us. And this will be up on the screen as well. The Corinthians, and I'll read it in just a second. The Corinthians, when they were getting together for communion as an early church, looked at it in a sense like not a party like we enjoy, you know, like where we're getting in there and we're celebrating, woo, kids, yeah, baptism, yeah, you know, we're having a fun time. You know, again, shout out for Rick and Jamie and all the good eats that we have. Yeah, you know, they took it a step that destroyed unity, where we get together and eat and celebrate after church with some really good stuff, building unity, you know. The Corinthians were like, if you can picture this, if you, you know, can see this, like people running up to the communion table and like elbowing someone and literally getting drunk on wine. We choose grape juice here. Bible doesn't specify if it's wine or juice or whatever. They are both, you know, liquids from grapes. But they were coming up getting wasted on wine. That's like ridiculous. And Paul's like, you know, totally admonishing them, saying, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? That's ridiculous, people. Don't do this. So, you know, I picture like Matt up here, like he would like wipe out my attempt to get anything because he just dropped and I'm done. I can't get communion because, like, you know, Matt's got it, you know, or it's someone who's faster, you know. So anyway, those of us who are slower wouldn't get anything, and those who, you know, could get up there would get everything they wanted. So he was condemning, he was saying to them, he wasn't condemning, he was admonishing them, hey, look, that's bad. This is about unity. Think about the definition as we got started. This was an opportunity for us to have fellowship, togetherness with God and with each other. That's important. That's one of the reasons that Jesus died, is so we can be together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three, perfect community. We are tasting, in a sense, community now. It's awesome. When we die and we live our life eternal, we get to experience perfect community. Well, the Corinthians were crushing it in a bad way. They were destroying unity because some were being completely selfish. So Paul's admonishment here is because of that act of tearing apart the unity of the church. I also want to point out, if you'll see at the end of that, God's statement here in judging them, these believers, was to keep them from being condemned along with the world. I point that out because everything I see in the Bible as I'm learning and growing and reading it again, I'm seeing everything is for our restoration. From Genesis to Revelation, everything is for our restoration. It's God like, look, somehow he knew we were going to screw up, and he's saying, this is not my original intention. I'm going to make a plan for you to be restored to me, and it's a short amount of time. I heard the coolest thing. I'm off topic. I don't care. Francis Chan is one of my favorite pastors, and he talked a little bit about the amount of time that we have on the earth versus the amount of time that we have with God forever. And he had this rope in church, and he colored the very end of it, just the very end, red. So it's just barely visible to the people who are in the congregation. And then the rope itself was huge. It like went everywhere, extended around the room, out the door, back in, through a window, over. And he stood and he held up the red part and he said, this, I'm not getting that close to that thing over there because that's sin and that's bad. This red part is our amount of time that we have on the earth. The rest of the rope is the amount of time that we have with God, and we'll never see the end of it. I thought that was awesome. So the fellowship that we have now, while not perfect, it's awesome because it's of Jesus. It's even more awesome when we spend life eternal with him. Perfect fellowship. Perfect. So God's hope in sharing this message of, hey, don't do this. Don't be selfish. Don't hold grudges. Don't speak poorly about your brother. Don't speak poorly about your sister. Encourage your brother or your sister. Build them up. Spur them on to love or good works. Back to Hebrews 10. Is because his hope is restoration. His hope is for us to experience in greater ways, all the time, the fellowship that he intended from the beginning that he is now restoring to us. Isn't that cool? I hope that will be a wonderful picture as we come up and take communion today, because it's a reality that we can't earn. It's a reality that can only come through Jesus. And I know in talking with people who are not believers, a couple who just bash me over the head because I'm foolish for, you know, having this crutch. You know, you've heard all, you know, if you've walked for a while, you've heard some of the, descriptors in our culture of Christians. They don't get it at all. And we reach out in grace because they're not going to until they receive Jesus. But as I'm trying to explain some of the fellowship that we experience, the freedom that we have in that fellowship with each other and with God, and how this life looks different because of Christ, oh, they don't get it, but we do. Maybe just a little bit today. I want to speak to anyone who right now, and this is hard, if you are struggling and you've fallen short, today is the day of salvation. If you're a person who is feeling condemned, or a person who's been judgmental of others and you feel condemned because you were, today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of hope, and today is a day of restoration. Today is a day of grace in abundance beyond what you can imagine if you haven't tasted it yet. And if you've tasted just a little bit, I encourage you today, as you commune, if you are a believer, experience it deeply. We're going to do a prayer reflective time here today as a part of setting up communion. Today would be a great day to reach out to the Lord, either for the first time or perhaps in a new way. Perhaps it's, God, I just want to taste this fellowship in a deeper way. That would be awesome. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's communion. Whew. So, real quick, because it's an important doctrinal concept that we should address here at church, how should we examine ourselves? Only believers participate in communion because we believe that that's something that doesn't even make sense unless you're a believer. How can you recognize the body if you're not a part of the body? You know, speaking of the body of Christ and also the body of believers, a community. How can you recognize them if you're not a part or not even in a relationship with Jesus? So we don't want you to do spiritual damage to yourself, in other words, by taking communion without recognizing the body. We remember Jesus. That's how we examine ourselves. We there it is again. It's going to be all over there. Thankful for what he's done for us. That's a part of examining ourselves. So as we're getting ready to take communion, we think about Jesus and his sacrifice. And we consider the members of the church. You'll see in 1 Corinthians 10:17 up on the screen, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. Again, a little bit of Jesus talking about himself as the bread of life and the unity that we have here in Christ. We are of one loaf. So it's important to consider the members of the body not acting selfishly, but acting in love. It's awesome. I got to be honest. Years and years of thinking about these two means of grace bring you to a place of humility and a place where we experience Christ in a deeper way. That's the means of grace, God working in our hearts. Up on the screen, we're going to put those same words again that we had before, where God gives us joy, blessing, encouragement, identity, fellowship, and strength through these means of grace. It's incredible. Something a little different today. We're going to ask whoever's going to play background music for the reflective time, thank you, to come on up and get ready. There, since the Apostle Paul gives us a clear opportunity to reflect about things before we participate in communion, we thought it would be important and meaningful to do the same here today. We don't necessarily have the time to do this all the time because of just the nature of, you know, what the Lord would have us do as a church. But we want to take however long the Holy Spirit leads us to have quiet prayer. And I'll bat lead off. I'll just open up in prayer. But then it's you and the Lord. And take some time quietly, silently to enjoy his presence. Up on the screen, you'll see some things to think about here's some questions that you could ask the Lord. And again, this is not necessarily prescriptive. I'm not saying you have to do this. But if you, let's say you're a new believer and you're not sure how this whole prayer thing works, these are some really good questions to ask. Lord, what do you want me to take away from today in regards to communion or baptism? Is there anything in the way of me participating in baptism or communion? What next steps would you have me take? Those are next steps that are listed in the bulletin as well. There's an opportunity to write in the bulletin. You can certainly journal. If the Lord puts words on your heart that you would he would have you know, write them down. Absolutely. If he says something specifically, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have yet to be baptized, maybe this is a good time to reflect on that. Ask God, hey, God, is there anything in the way? And there's nothing in the way, by the way. What is it perhaps personally? What am I hanging on to? Is there a sin that I'm hanging on to that I think is in the way? Don't wait. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet, just go ahead and do it. You might be scared. You might think it's weird. That's okay. You might feel intimidated because you're not used to being in front of a group of people. That's okay too. Everyone cheers you on, but pray about that. Lord, is there anything I'm hanging on to that I can just leave at the foot of the cross? That's awesome. In that prayer time, again, feel free to write down most meaningful part that is has been revealed to you in today's talk in the bulletin. There's some space. Anything away, good. So if you're struggling for words, sometimes just sitting quietly is awesome. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, sitting quietly and reflecting on what you've heard today is awesome. Leave space. I'm a person who I pray like this. God, I want to thank you so much for everything you've done. You're really good. Please bless my kids. Man, see my wife, she's smoking hot. It's great. There's a little throw in for Kevin Payton. Thank you. Amen. I really have got to work more on God having some opportunity to get a word in edgewise. So it's totally cool to sit quietly. So we'll start some music, and I'll open us up in prayer, and then we'll take some time just to quietly reflect. And then when I sense like God's good and we're good and we're ready to move on, I'll wrap us up and we'll do some communion. So God, we celebrate you. We celebrate your grace today. We celebrate what you have done. We celebrate who you are. We celebrate, God, that we are not the same. That you are always for us. That you are never against us as we are in you. As we receive the gift of salvation that you give freely, God, you see us completely in a new way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We cannot thank you enough for your strength. The hope that we have is because of you. We cannot thank you enough for your courage, that you took our sin and our shame and our guilt and our junk and everything awful on the cross, becoming sin, taking on the wrath of the Father, that we can be restored because of you. We cannot thank you enough. We can't thank you enough that we have a new identity, that you allow us to celebrate in baptism, and we have a new hope and a new nourishment that we find in you that we celebrate in communion. You are our everything, God. We seek to do nothing outside of your grace. We seek to do nothing outside of your leading. We seek to do nothing outside of your power. And we ask in this prayer time, O Lord, that you would come in power. Reveal to us those things that you would have us know. Reveal to us those things that might be in the way of a relationship with you, that we may repent. Reveal to us those things, O God, where we can give you more glory, where we can give you more praise, where we can give you more honor, God. We love you. Come in this time.